Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for your word and for your spirit. As Paul would say, the only one who knows the mind of God, comparing spiritual words with spiritual thoughts, enabling us, enlightening us to seek truth. Thank you that we're not alone, that we have a helper within. So as we lift up your word together today, may the thoughts of all of our hearts and minds and the words of my mouth be acceptable in the sight of a holy God. In your name we pray. Amen. We've been looking at the help that the Holy Spirit provides. Last week, we looked at it. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us, or we come to Christ through the Holy Spirit. We're comforted by the Holy Spirit. Now in John 14, we'll pick up again in this passage and look at the final three things that I want to briefly lift up that the Holy Spirit does for us. And the third one is clarity to understand God. Clarity to understand God. Beginning again in verse 18 of John 14, Jesus says at that upper room discourse, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." He says that in that day that's coming, the Pentecost, Holy Spirit, that is here and has arrived, that with the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have clarity to understand three levels of relationships. We have the ability to understand that Christ is in the Father, and that we are in Christ, and that He is in us. The world can't understand that. This word here to know is not intellectual knowledge. It's intimate knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. Most of you know what an apple tastes like. But you did not gain that knowledge by reading it in a book. No person imparted to you, nor could anyone impart to you, nor do you have the didactic skills to explain to someone else what an apple tastes like. Could you explain that to someone? You'd say, well, it's sweet. Is it always sweet? Well, sometimes it's sour. It's firm. Yeah, but sometimes it's hard. It's red. Well, sometimes it's not. It's tart. After a while, you would cease trying to explain what an apple tastes like, and what would you do? Take a bite. But it's in that intimate knowledge. And that's a word here. It's used in the Old Testament in a far more intimate way, where it says, Adam knew Eve, and she bore a son. It's not a head knowledge. It's a deeply connected knowledge. And that's what he said. Because of the Holy Spirit, this won't just be an intellectual exercise. This won't just be a bunch of propositions. This isn't just a creed you confess. This is something you're going to know me. You're going to know me intimately. You're going to know me in a way the world cannot, apart from the Holy Spirit. We see a perfect evidence of this several hours later. After Jesus spoke this, he's in that mock trial, and Pilate, fairly intelligent person, Pilate, a fairly articulate person, a person with great power, a person who could call councils and gain wisdom, showed the absolute ignorance when he was standing in front of Jesus. And do you remember that terribly insensitive question that he asked Jesus in his presence? What is truth? What is truth? He's standing feet. He's standing 2 or 3 feet. He could smell the breath of Jesus Christ. And he's so ignorant of the reality in his midst that he couldn't understand truth. You and I can understand because there were times that we didn't get it. Maybe you had brothers and sisters, family members that prayed for you to get it. Maybe you ran from it for a long time. And then all of a sudden, it seems, you got it. It dawned on you. And this is what Jesus is saying. Once we're in the house, we realize the only way we're able to have that clarity is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It enables us to know. You know, a lot of people heard the sound on Pentecost Day, and some thought they were drunk. I love Peter's response. He doesn't say, no, we can't be drunk because we're teetotalers. He says, no, we can't be drunk because it's only 9 o'clock. Give us a little bit of time. I mean, come on now. But they didn't get it. In Acts 9, everyone heard something was going on the road. But they didn't get it. Paul got it because the Holy Spirit gave the clarity. Have you ever tried to talk someone, convince them of the truth of anything involving the faith? How's that work for you? Quite poorly. Until the Holy Spirit gives that clarity. See, it's not an intellectual assent. It's being able to discern the body. In 1 Corinthians 11, the one place that we're told that, you know, you can die. There's some of you who are sick. There's some of you who are actually passed away because you have partaken of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ and you didn't discern the body. Well, the truth of the matter is you didn't pass away because you didn't discern the body. You passed away because you didn't have the Holy Spirit, which would enable you to discern the body. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to know. Do you remember teasing on the... Do little girls tease each other on the playground? Do you guys ever argue? I mean, I did. I mean, I was a little boy. I argued. And, when you run out of nice, quick retorts, you ever looked at one another and said, well, it takes one to know one. You know, that's a deeply spiritual truth. It truly does take one to know one. And what he's saying is, you can't see the relationship of God until God himself dwells in you. And now that the Holy Spirit is given to you at Pentecost, you, as David says in the Psalms, you have greater wisdom than your teachers because it's not about book knowledge, it's not about creedal knowledge, it's not about doing everything exactly right, it's by having in you that which you are seeing. If you look in verse 15 of John 14, it'll help explain something that's often misunderstood. In verse 15 of John 14, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The word there for love is not so much the word for phileo or the eros. It's not saying if it brings you pleasure. It's the word agape, or if you choose me, you will keep. Not in the sense of obey. We should obey, but what it's saying here, if you love me, you're going to cherish. You're going to keep like something precious. You're going to cherish my words. You've learned in life, you see what you value, right? When I was in California, or Roanoke, I mean, in the church there, they had a movie group that would go and watch movies on a regular basis. And we had one person in our group. And often she would miss the plot. She wouldn't catch the plot. What she was fascinated about were the costumes that the people wore. And after the movie, we'd sit around and she'd start talking about the costumes and most of us men would go, what were they wearing? I mean, we didn't focus on it. You seem to notice and see what you value. The Holy Spirit in us gives us clarity to know. The second, or the fourth, but the second of this morning, is that the Holy Spirit gives us the courage to obey. In verse 21 of John 14, it says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, And here is this phrase of obedience. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The Holy Spirit gives us the courage to obey. Without the Holy Spirit and that presence within us, we would be tempted and we would give in to the temptation of saying, why bother? You ever felt that way? Why bother? I've knocked at this door before. I've been knocking at this door forever. Why bother? I've tried to get on top of my anger. I've tried to get on top of my impatience. I've tried to become more kind. I've tried to do, why bother? You know, Benjamin Franklin said, if first you don't succeed, try again. Well, he's dead. If first you don't succeed, you can try, and you can try, and you can try. Do you ever get tired of trying? If you don't, you're not being truthful. You can fake it, but sometimes you fake it and you never seem to make it. What gets you up the next morning? What gets you up? It's the Holy Spirit within us that gives us the courage to attempt again to do those things that are far above our pay scale. You would say only a fool would try to do something they can't do. Well, Paul says that in Christ Jesus we are fools for Christ's sake. It may be very foolish for you to turn the other cheek when that person in the office or that family member keeps sliding in those little passive-aggressive digs. You have family members like that? Do you work with people that do that? And maybe after a while you say, this is foolish. Why keep trying? The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to have the courage, for it does take courage, to persevere. Augustine, that great church father, and it's a wonderful prayer for us, used to pray, Father, command anything you want from me, but then supply what you command. You want me to obey that co-worker, that boss that's just infuriated? Okay, Lord, but you've got to do it through me. You want me to show patience on Timberlake Road? All right, God, but if it's going to happen, you're going to have to do it in me. And the Holy Spirit will do that and provide the courage. And then finally, and probably the most beautiful, they're all good, but I love this one. That 21st verse, the Holy Spirit gives us the confidence to know that we are eternally loved. We are eternally loved. For it goes on to say, as I read at the end of verse 21, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and demonstrate or manifest myself to him. We all want to be loved. The Holy Spirit is that gift that gives us the confidence that we're loved. You ever heard of a con artist or a con man? Or, of course you have. You know, that's just a shortened term. We call people con men because earlier we would call them confidence men. It just got shortened to con men. But if I was going to run a con on you, I'm not going to be able to run a con on you unless I get, what do I have to first establish with you? You have to be confident in me. And once you have a certain level of confidence in me, then I can scam you or do whatever I want to do if I'm so inclined. Confidence is that gift that is earned by one and given by another that says, I rely upon you. I rely upon you. This is why betrayal is so tragic. This is why it might be foolish to think you'll turn your cheek to an enemy But if you have to turn your cheek from a mother or father who's supposed to be there for you, it's tragic. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day we don't know where to rely, don't we? We don't know what to rely upon. We don't know in whom to rely. We wonder at times if we can even rely on ourselves. Well, can I give you a secret? There's no one out there you should rely upon. There's no one in Richmond you should rely upon. Let me give you a news break. There's no one in D.C. you should rely upon. And can I give you an even further news break? There's no one sitting in your chair that you should rely upon. We're all going to disappoint. We're all feeble as frail. As we sang in that first hymn, we're all prone to wander. But the good news, brothers and sisters, is we're not supposed to look to any of those individuals, including ourselves, for reliance anyway. We're to find our confidence in the fact that we are eternally loved, for He said we are eternally loved. And He showed it by the giving of His Holy Spirit. We taste and see that He is good. Any of you know what happened on December the 10th, 1936? I'm not going to ask who was living, but does anyone off the top of your head know what happened December the 10th, 1936? I did. Until a certain May day in 1992, I went into a restaurant in Washington, D.C. after a clergy meeting and ate at a very interesting restaurant. It was called Mrs. Wallace's Restaurant. Do you know Mrs. Wallace? Do you know Mrs. Wallace Simpson? Is it getting a little more fancy? Has any of you ever seen the King's Speech, where the king had to learn not to stutter? Well, he really shouldn't have been in that position anyway. He wasn't heir to the throne. Do you remember who the heir to the throne was? Edward. He was the one that should be the king. But he decided not to be the king. For he had found that he was loved by, and he loved, a woman that was quite inappropriate for a man of his stature and standing. She was an American, for one thing. She had been married twice and divorced. She had had multiple dalliances and other things that just made her not very suitable for royalty of the 1940s. So the king and his brothers got together on the 10th of December 1936 and they wrote together the instrument of abdication. And he got on the radio the following day and he said this to the world and to his people: I have found it impossible to carry the heavy burden of responsibility and to discharge my duties as king as I would wish to do without the help and support of the woman I love. He gave up the throne because he loved Wallace Simpson. By the way, Wallace Simpson was a cousin to someone named B.B. Warfield, who, if you know anything about Presbyterian theology, he was like a great theologian. And so she was a Warfield. Anyway, he gave up the throne. Well, the papers went crazy. We understand love. But this woman wasn't suitable. I mean, if you're going to give it all up, don't you want to get a good prize? If you're going to give up the throne, don't you want someone who's upstanding and worthy of your love? And Edward went on to spend the rest of his life with Wallace. And he reported once in a later interview that I never considered the character of my beloved, I was driven by the strength of my love. Brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel, the giving of himself in the Spirit at Pentecost, is Jesus Christ saying to us, it didn't matter that we weren't a good catch. It wasn't based on our character or well-being. It was absolutely driven by the fact that Jesus Christ loved us so much that, as Paul says in Philippians 2, even if he had to abdicate his throne, become a human and suffer and die a criminal's death, he would do it. The Holy Spirit gives us the confidence to rely, and no matter what happens, we are eternally loved. To the Father, his perfect submission to death, his resurrection, his sending his Spirit, his instituting
the sacrament of the table. But he made a promise. He said, you keep doing it as often as you gather in remembrance of me. I'm not going to do it again, Jesus said, until you join me. So we do it looking back to what Christ did for us in awareness too that he's awaiting the arrival of his beloved before he celebrates it ever again.